As you know, I've been on a Proverbs kick, and so Proverbs will feature prominently in this sermon. So much wisdom and good instruction in that book. I'm also working on another sermon. I try to have several in motion. This one, I'm reading every prayer in the Bible and identifying the themes and the patterns. The scripture records many different kinds of prayers, including prayers from Christ. And I believe there must be a treasure trove of insight and understanding to the wise. So I'm giving it a shot. Eventually, there'll be a sermon on that. And so we're going to read a couple of things today related to prayers as well. First, if you would, turn to John 17. We're going to read a prayer from Christ, one that we read every year at Passover. John 17 and verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifting up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." A lot of good stuff there. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do." Now imagine Christ praying this prayer, having made everything that is, and having executed the plan of God as far as we understand it from beginning up until this point. And he has a prayer to give that gets recorded, and what he chooses to put in this prayer from the beginning. Everything that he has done up until that point, and now he is praying to his Father, one of the last things recorded. And he lists several responsibilities that he's fulfilled. Verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world." Verse 8, "For I have given them the words which you have given me." And I almost picture it like a checkbox. He's going through and itemizing these things. Verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept." And verse 14, "I have given them your word." And so to me, it feels like he's almost going through a list of accomplishments of things that he was responsible to do, and they have been done. The work is finished. And it's almost as though he's reminding God that he has fulfilled the assignment that he was sent to do. And this reminds me of another prayer in Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 12 is where we'll start. And it says, "When you have finished setting aside the tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God," so this is what you're supposed to say once you've done this, "I have removed from my house the sacred portion and have given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you commanded. I have not turned aside from your commandments, nor have I forgotten any of them. I have not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done everything you commanded me." Verse 15. "Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel and the land you have given us, as you promised on the oath to our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey." So again, in this prayer, the person is going through a list of things that they have not done and what they have done, and then asks for a blessing on the whole nation as a result of that obedience. I think that's interesting versus like, "I did my part, please bless me." this, we're commanded to give a blessing to the whole nation, or ask for God's blessing on the whole nation. So what do these two prayers have in common? One commonality is this. They are both prayers describing acts of faithfulness. The prayer in Deuteronomy outlines faithful service to God and faithful service to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. And Christ's prayer outlines his faithful service to the Father. Now imagine at the end of every week, we outlined in prayer before God our faithfulness to his high and exacting standard. That's how we wrapped it up. Would our prayer be more like in Deuteronomy, where we focused on all the things we hadn't broken and faithfulness on that side of the equation? Or would we be closer to Christ's prayer in the ways that he did fulfill the Father's will and instructions? I've manifested your name, I've given them your word, etc. Both, I think, would be reasonable approaches. God's way includes stopping certain things and starting other things. And so imagine at the end of every week, we outlined in prayer before God our faithfulness. Would it be a long prayer or a short one? In this message, I'd like to review God's spiritual characteristic of faithfulness. And we'll inspect first the principle and then the practical. Now, before I jump into this message headlong, I want to point out something that it might be a stumbling block, it might not, but I want to be straightforward about it. Bible translators make various choices about which English word best represents the original intent. And what I find interesting is even within the same translation, say the King James Version, translators will use different English words for the exact same Hebrew or Greek word. Comes out different ways. That's very, very common. And also, since English derives from both Latin and Germanic roots, we get bunches of words to choose from. We're so blessed compared to other languages for that reason. For example, will and testament is a very common one, right? Is last will and testament. Will comes from the Germanic side. Testament comes from the Latin side. They mean basically the same thing. And this caused me to remember one of the first studies we had at Ambassador Freshman Bible, where we had to discuss and write down the difference between faith and belief because of the Greek word pistis. If you're really into Greek words, that's a great place to start. And it wasn't a terribly edifying Bible class for various reasons. Now, this message will run across translations where the translators have made definitive and consistent choices between the New King James and the King James Version. And I spent several hours digging into the details, and I also cross-referenced it with the Jewish Publication Society, their version of the Old Testament called the Tanakh, as a third and independent reference. And so rather than bore you with all the details of Greek, or in this case Hebrew, and the different ways that it's been interpreted, I didn't think that would be terribly edifying, like the pistis and belief and faith study that we had. But we can happily talk about it after services, because there are some nuances, and they might be critical or they might not. I'll let you judge. Let's jump into the principle of faithfulness. We'll start by looking at Proverbs 25. So if you would please turn there, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. Proverbs 25, and this is one of the Proverbs of Solomon that was compiled by the men of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Apparently he was planning on preparing for a king, wanted to know wisdom. And we're going to start by painting a picture of what we don't want. Proverbs 25:19. I love Proverbs because they're colorful. Like a broken tooth, or a lame foot, is reliance on the unfaithful in a time of trouble. I have had a broken tooth. I was on a business trip in Seattle. I was eating a delicious bagel at my breakfast hotel and cracked one of my back molars. I had two more days of business in Seattle, and the entire time, like, I'm feeling this tooth with my tongue. It's constantly checking to see if everything is okay, and clearly cracked, pieces dangling, and I have a high sensitivity to dentists. They really stress me out. So for 2 days, I'm like, and I'm always eating on this side, and I'm super conscientious about eating on this side because I don't want to make this any worse. Yeah. That's what unfaithfulness is like. Or perhaps, have you ever had your foot fall asleep and it's completely dead? Like, you can't even feel it down to the foot. Imagine having to run up and rescue somebody who's drowning with this dead, asleep foot. That'd be terrible. That's what unfaithfulness is like. Proverbs 2 and verse 20. Another proverb with some graphic imagery, also in the New International Version. Thus you will walk, Proverbs 2 and verse 20. Thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. In the end, only faithful people will remain on the earth. Here's another. Proverbs 11 and verse 3. We're gaining wisdom from wise men of old. And they have a great deal to speak on this topic. Proverbs 11 and verse 3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Now, we've all experienced this. Somebody who says they'll do something and then they don't. And those people we call liars. They said something and they didn't do it. Well-intentioned or not, they in the end have deceived the other person. And deceit and lying, as we know, destroy relationships. Anybody hoping to serve in the kingdom of God wants faithfulness, not deceit and duplicity. Let's look at the positive side of the coin now that we've inspected the downside of a lack of faithfulness. And again, we'll use Proverbs to encourage us towards faithfulness. Now, the first six chapters of Proverbs, if you read them sequentially, start by encouraging the reader to pay attention and to listen and to not forget. It's how almost every one of those chapters starts with that intent. And this applies not only in our life today, which many people think about optimizing life using Proverbs in the flesh today, but even more important is our internal inheritance. And so consider that as we read Proverbs. So Proverbs 3. I think the Efimovs had their children memorize Proverbs 3, if I remember correctly. And here's where we might run into what might be a stumbling block. Proverbs 3, again, I'm reading in the New International Version. Verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Now, the New King James here says mercy and truth. Let mercy and truth never leave you. And the Tanakh, again, the Jewish translation of the Hebrew Bible, says fidelity and steadfastness. So there's a little movement here around what the clear meaning is, at least in English. For they will prolong your life and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and truth never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Now, favor and a good name are huge, both in this life and in eternity. To have favor and a good name. And here, Solomon connects love and faithfulness together. He encourages love and faithfulness, or mercy and truth, depending on which you're reading, to become identifying marks like a signet necklace around your neck, like something that's prominent, a signet ring. We sang a song about it. Set me as a seal upon your heart. That's a signet. In ancient times, people would wear a signet necklace. It later became known as a signet ring. And that later became the stamp of a notary, right? It's an identifying mark of ownership and certification of authenticity, that this is a true thing. And so these two character traits and spiritual attributes, love and faithfulness, are wise and commanded. And they're to be written on our hearts because we know everything we do flows from our heart. Let's take a look at Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Just get another nuance, another aspect. Because sometimes our every thought and every action doesn't flow from love and faithfulness in our heart. It's sourced from something else. But there is good news, and that's what Proverbs 16:6 talks about. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. Now again, the New King James says mercy and truth. The Tanakh, in this case, says loyalty and faithfulness. So again, there's some movement there. When we've dug ourselves into a hole with somebody because we've done something wrong, and then we ask for forgiveness, that's a way out of what we had done. We call that repentance, right? When you love the truth and then you do it, that's what we call repentance. I mean, imagine if somebody has done something wrong to you and they ask for your forgiveness, and then you faithfully do the thing that you once did not do that you did wrong. Isn't that going to produce good results with that person? I wonder how long God is patient with us as we work on being more faithful and more loving. Perhaps we can extend that to somebody else. Here's another proverb on this subject, Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Again, in the New International Version, I'll reference the New King James as well, just so you can get a sense. It says, many claim to have unfailing love, or what the New King James says is, many claim his own goodness, unfailing love. Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person, who can find? If you want to put someone's claim of love to the test, you can assess their faithfulness. Because the two go together. Let's take a look at Psalm 85, please. We'll continue to dig deeper into this topic. And if you want to really see a deeper perspective on it, you can read all of Psalms with a specific notice of faithfulness, especially in the New International Version. It stands out quite prominently. Discussing God's faithfulness to mankind and righteous people and to David. It's a very good study on faithfulness. One way we know God loves us is because he's faithful to us. All right. Psalm 85 in verse 10 in the New International, it says, love and faithfulness meet together. The New King James says mercy and truth have met together. And righteousness and peace, they kiss each other. Kyle and Delish in their comment on this, and they say it in a very 19th century way, which is, this is what they quote, quoting, mercy, or also known as loving kindness, walks along the streets of Jerusalem, and there meets fidelity. the one guardian angel meeting the other. This is how they picture it. Righteousness and peace or prosperity, these two are inseparable brothers. Kiss each other there and fall lovingly into each other's arms. Nobody speaks like this today, but this is how they spoke. And so they compare mercy, or another intent of what the writer was trying to say, also known as loving kindness. Right? To receive mercy is a loving kindness of the other person, which is also known as love at a higher level of abstraction. Right? Joins up with truth, also known as fidelity, according to Kyle and DeLeach. Now, I have not heard the term fidelity in a very long time. I had to look it up. The only association I had to it was, you know, high fidelity, a hi-fi stereo. High fidelity is what that stands for. So I looked it up, and according to the dictionary I use, which is my Apple dictionary, it says fidelity is faithfulness to a person, a cause, or a belief demonstrated by continuing loyalty and support. Synonyms of fidelity include faithfulness, loyalty, constancy, devotedness, devotion, commitment, adherence, true-heartedness, trustworthiness, trustiness, which I didn't even know was a word, honesty, dependably, reliably, and monogamy. We're so blessed in the English language with lots of words. Fidelity. So, mercy, also known as loving kindness, also known as love, joins up with faithfulness, also known as fidelity, also known as the truth. Many regard the New International Version as an excellent translation, especially of the Old Testament. And so I think this is a good way to view it. I concur with it. And there's another reason other than just the New International Version. If you'll recall the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians, it starts with love, and then you've got joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness. And then seventh position is faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The first is love. The seventh, at least in this order, is faithfulness. Love and faithfulness as a guardian of good relationships. Now, we went to camp several years ago, and they featured a video, a jelly video, which they tend to release at summer camp, for the fruit of the Spirit. And so there's this whole song about the fruit of the Spirit. And everybody starts off great singing this song. Love, joy, peace. Everyone nails those first three. Then they get to patience, and you can feel like some of the people dropping out because their memory isn't as good. And then you hear a whole lot of mumbling because, you know, those other ones in the back half are a little more forgetful. And then everybody hits self-control for some reason in this song. Adults, children, let's not forget that faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Here's another example of where love and faithfulness meet up. It's in Psalm 25. And verse 10. And here David is speaking and learning about God righteous, his righteous loving ways. And he's speaking with humility. You can read it in fuller context. I'm just pulling out the one item. Loving and faithful, or in the New King James, mercy and truth. It says, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. Now, there's two possible ways you could read this. For those who keep God's commands, they see all of God's ways as loving and faithful, a.k.a. they're trustworthy. All of God's ways are loving and trustworthy. That's absolutely true. God's ways define love and outgoing concern, and their faithfulness is so true, you can bet your life on it. You could read this scripture a different way. The Lord treats those who love his commands with love, and he cares for them faithfully. And he does. He cares for all people, especially the saints. And he deals with them faithfully and demonstrates love. So let's recap what we've learned so far. Nobody likes unfaithfulness, especially in a time of great need. That's true for both God and man. Unfaithful people live a lie, and their life will not be preserved very long. By contrast, faithful people live long, all the way into eternity. Faithful people are also loving people because we know that love and faithfulness come together in a package. One can put the claims of another person's love to test by assessing their faithfulness. And that's true of both God and man. That's the principle. Now let's look at the practical. I see, and I've been taught, that there are two broad realms within faithfulness. Realm one is faithfulness to our word, and the other, realm two, is faithfulness to the things that are entrusted to us. This second realm is also known as stewardship. Let's first take a look at faithfulness to our word by starting in Psalm 15. This is a classic scripture. Good one to know. Because here in Psalm 15, David asks and answers a question about who may live in God's house. And to me, this represents the high watermark of truth-telling. And you'll, as we read through it, and I'm going to read it in the New International Version, notice how many things deal with what comes out of your mouth. Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, or from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to his neighbor, and casts no slur on others, who despises the vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts, and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Now, I am not in the habit of taking oaths, but I have promised several things. And as we know, Christ raises our yes and no to the level of an oath. And so here's one promise that I've made. It goes like this. Do you then, Robert, faithfully promise in covenant with God, in the presence of these witnesses, to take Jennifer Michael Griswold as your lawfully wedded wife for as long as you both shall live, to love her, cherish her, honor her, respect her, and provide for her? And I said, I do. One of the best decisions of my life. With those two short words and about 15 seconds to read out the statement, I am committed to a lifetime of faithfulness to that promise. And everybody who is married has done the same. And I've committed to that even when it hurts. I'm grateful for a great marriage, but I'm not dead yet. And as my wife will tell you, I have room to grow in fulfilling everything that I have promised. And I will tell you that too. Another verbal commitment that has exited my mouth is this one. Since you, Robert Benjamin Fay, have repented of your sins, which are contrary to and against God's holy, righteous, and perfect law, And since you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your Lord and Master, your High Priest and soon coming King, continues, and I affirmed it when I said, Amen. Even when it hurts. Other verbal commitments have exited my mouth. I said I would take out the garbage, but I didn't. Or I said, I'm going to email you on Friday, and then I changed my mind and don't. Or I scheduled a meeting with a colleague and then postponed it and rescheduled it for another day that was more convenient for me. And those don't even hurt. Scripture says we must give an account for every idle word. And Proverbs also says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so from that I conclude that faithfulness is extremely important to God with the things that we say. Consider Ananias and Sapphira. Right? They had full discretion of how to handle their money while it was still in their possession to do whatever they wanted to do. But then once those words left their mouth, they were committed and bound to what they had said, and they received swift judgment. One thing that we love about God is that his words are faithful. And one way that we can increase in faithfulness is by doing exactly what we say we're going to do. Now, there is a second way we can increase in faithfulness, the spiritual attribute of faithfulness, which is to be entrusted, is to take care of the things to which we have been entrusted. Right? We have a whole bunch of stuff that we're responsible to care for and to keep and to tend. And we call that stewardship. And we're in a long, long, long line of people that had an obligation to take care of something. Adam had to take care of the garden. Noah had to take care of building the ark and all the animals that were on it. Joseph had to take care of Egypt. Daniel had a responsibility to the king of Babylon. And we, too, have things that we're responsible for. In fact, we know a bold claim of Scripture, that there is nothing that wasn't given to us. Everything we have has been given to us according to Scripture, and therefore we are stewards of lots and lots of stuff. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 4. And we'll make this connection solid in Scripture. And here Paul is talking about the mysteries of God. He saw himself as a steward of the mysteries of God. So he says, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. This is the number one attribute of a steward, is that they're faithful. The New International Version says, now it is required of those who have been given a trust that they must prove faithful. And there are a wide range of things that we are responsible to steward. I'll prepare a list for you here. We must be faithful to the earth. It is an inheritance for all of mankind. Generation to generation is what the Scripture says. And we know that unrighteous acts pollute the land. Therefore, we can be faithful to the earth by righteous acts, to not pollute it any further. And we also have a responsibility to tend it and keep it. Keep it in good shape. And there's various ways that people do it. We must also be faithful to our talents. Scripture says that we've all been given gifts so that we might serve one another in the body for the purpose of edifying the body until we all come to the perfection which is in Christ. That's Ephesians 4. But we all have them, and they're with us as long as we're in this body, for whatever period of time that is, and we must be faithful to our talents. We must be faithful to our friends and our family. We call that loyalty. That we're considerate of them and their needs and how we might serve them and help them and encourage them. Give to them as needed. We can be faithful with our finances, how we choose to use our money. That we pay our debts on time when they're owed faithfully. That we have set aside funds to care for the poor and the needy, and that we're diligent with how we tithe, that we're keeping on top of those things, faithfulness in our finances. We can be faithful to our work. You know, a job is only something that is temporarily given to us, even though it might be 10 or 15 or 20 years. It's a temporary assignment. We're stewarding the role. Eventually, it will be somebody else's. And we can be faithful to our work. That's a whole big topic in and of itself. And this list of things for which we can be faithful, that we're entrusted with, goes on and on and on. God's Word, God's Holy Spirit that He's given us, that we must be faithful with. Our new heart that we're working on, through God's power, is something that's entrusted to us. Our section of the spiritual body, that we're being faithful to it. Big long list. So a second way that we can increase in the spiritual attribute of faithfulness is to steward well the things that are entrusted to our care. Now consider Christ and His stewardship of the things entrusted to His care. As far as we know, the Father has entrusted Jesus with everything, the earth, the heavens, everything in it, all principalities and powers. Every single thing is in His care, and He faithfully stewards it. Scripture says that it implies that He actually keeps it operating on a regular basis. Otherwise, you have this feeling like it might all like fling apart if it wasn't for His active participation in keeping it all together. And so I wonder what it would be like to give the prayer of John 17 that He gives as He thinks about how He has finished the work that He was called to do and how He was faithful to every item that was critical in His prayer. How He would think about that and reflect on that as the steward of everything. Or perhaps it was like Paul, who comments to Timothy that he knew that his race was over, and he knew that he had been faithful, and he knew that there was a crown that was headed his way, in part because of his faithfulness. Now imagine at the end of every week, we outlined in prayer before God our faithfulness and possible unfaithfulness to His high and exacting standard. I have done this, and I did that, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I didn't do that, but I'm going to get that next week, perhaps. Would it be a long prayer or a short one? According to Deuteronomy, you would pray the prayer of the third tithe about every 3 years. So I'm not advocating praying every week about your faithfulness to God, but rather to draw our attention to the vision of people that are faithful people. Faithfulness pairs up with love, and together we build great relationships. Faithfulness encourages love, and love encourages faithfulness. The two go together. God's faithfulness is a sign of His love towards us and all humanity. Christ is the measuring stick. He faithfully spoke true words, and he fulfilled what was promised about him. He had to faithfully fulfill every promise, both of his life in the flesh and the other things that have been promised. It's a huge list. Let us be the same way as our Lord and Savior, to speak true words from our hearts and fulfill the promises that we have made, the things that we have said yes to and no to, and to faithfully manage those things which are in our care as good stewards. Because let's not forget that faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath.